Joshua chapter 11, 1 through 15. As we continue our study here in the conquest, come to chapter 11, verses 1 through 15. Let us hear God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. And it came to pass, when Jabin, king of Hazor, heard these things, that he sent to Jobab, king of Madon, to the king of Shimron, to the king of Akshath, and to kings who were from the north, in the mountains, in the plains of Chinaroth, in the lowlands, and in the heights of Dor on the west, to the kingdoms in the east and in the west, the Ammonites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites in the mountains, and the Hivite below Hermon in the land of Mizpah. So they went out, they and all their armies with them, as many people as the sand that is on the seashore in multitude, with very many horses and chariots. And when all these kings had met together, they came and camped together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. But the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid because of them, for tomorrow about this time I will deliver all of them slain before Israel. You shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire." So Joshua and all the people of war with him came against them suddenly by the waters of Merom, and they attacked them. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who defeated them and chased them to greater Sidon, to the brook of Mizrephah, and to the valley of Mizpah eastward. They attacked them until none were left of them remaining. So Joshua did to them as the Lord had told him. He hamstrung their horses and burned their chariots with fire. Joshua turned back at the time and took Hazor and struck its king with the sword, for Hazor was formerly the head of those kingdoms. And they struck all the people who were in with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying them. There was none left breathing. Then he burned Hazor with fire. So all the cities of those kings and all their kings, Joshua took and struck with the edge of the sword. He utterly destroyed them, as Moses the servant of the Lord had commanded. But as for the cities that stood on the mount, Israel burned none of them, except Hazor only, which Joshua burned. And all the spoils of these cities and livestock the children of Israel took as their booty for themselves. But they struck every man with the edge of the sword until they had destroyed them, and they left nothing breathing. As the Lord had commanded Moses, his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua, and so Joshua did. He left nothing undone of all the Lord had commanded Moses. So ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank you that we can learn from history. We can learn much from your history, what you teach your people, what you're saying to them, how you instruct them. And we pray that you will teach us now, that you will bring your word to us, that we might understand and be changed, be convicted, be encouraged to live lives more holy than we've lived before. Bless your word to our hearts, O Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. There are things in life that really change your faith and security. Often it's in difficult providences, things that don't make a lot of sense to you, that you have this struggle between, that struggles against your faith, the reality of where you are, and it's very hard many times. Well, this section is all about security and faith. It's not just a narrative, but the text is a visual aid about security and faith. It is arranged by the Holy Spirit to teach you and me about that very thing, the thing of faith and security. Israel was about to face the biggest challenge, as far as numbers go, of their enemies. The numbers were so great that they looked like the sand that is on the seashore, it says it in verse 4. But But let's look at these verses and see what God was teaching them back in their time and what he is teaching you and me today about security and faith. So, as he said then, he says to us, your hope is in the Lord. Three things I'd like you to notice here. First of all, in verses 1 through 5, notice what challenges your faith. Notice what challenges your faith. There's things that actually do cause you to struggle, that do kind of challenge what you believe in and your faith in response to God. Well, first of all, what challenges your faith is what you hear. Often, what you hear. Notice it says that all their enemies came against him. Now, verses 1 through 5 gives you a detail as to how overwhelming this situation was for God's people. Why so much ink in these first 5 verses? To show us how desperate things looked. No doubt this information began to spread throughout the camp. Hey, we saw how many people out there. We can't number them. They're so great. The Lord wants you. You need to see how hopeless thing looks for Israel and how powerful he is. And we can believe that about him as well. He's very powerful, regardless how anything looks. He's a God of great power and might and majesty. Don't be deceived by what you hear either. Maybe what you see on television or what you read on the internet or magazines or newspapers or news or whatever. Remember, the Lord your God is sovereign and nothing happens apart from his will. You can rest in him. But what you hear does challenge your faith. And you have to address what you hear in light of Scripture and interpret it the way that it's supposed to be interpreted. The second thing I'd like you to notice, what challenges your faith, is what you think. What you think challenges your faith. Notice it says, as the sand of the seashore. That's how many people. You see that? You see it was so many. That's the only way they could describe it. All these nations coming against Israel. The massive resources available to the enemies of God makes the power of God shine more brightly in delivering his people and delivering you. Don't let your mind deceive you by rationalizing defeat, by thinking things are hopeless. Doesn't look like it's going to work out. Looks like we're really in bad shape. Nothing's going to happen. Remember, God is able to do things that you would never think of. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Says this, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. He's able to do above what you ask or think. You see that? Whatever you think, however things looks, whatever you think in your mind, remember this verse. He could do things that you could never imagine. You would never think of. He does. That's the kind of God we have, who does far above what we can think or ask. Even though we face very difficult providences at times, we know that God is with us and he's working out his plan. Thirdly, the third thing that challenges your faith is what you see. What you see. You'll notice it says in verse 5 that they came together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. You see, what you see can deceive you. God's people saw their enemies. That their enemies had a numerical edge on them, verse 4a, you see that? In verse 4, so they went out and all the enemies with them, and as many people as the sand that is in the seashore. But they also had a technological advantage, edge here in verse 4b, with very many horses and chariots, which Israel didn't have. God's people were outnumbered, and they lacked the technology they needed from a human perspective to deal with this crisis. But they had the God of the Bible, like you and I have. No one can resist the mighty power of God. God does things in ways we don't understand, and no one can resist his will. And he warned Israel about this, about facing their enemies. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 1. Listen to what he says. When you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them. For the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. We say to him, remember what I did, how I delivered you from Egypt, my power, my ability against Pharaoh. Well, I have the same power over your enemies. And when you see them, don't be afraid. You see, often what we see can challenge our faith, the way things look. And things don't look good. We all have those situations at times where things happen and we can't understand what God is doing. But he has a plan, and he's working it out in your life. A plan uniquely for you and for me. Wait upon him. You will face challenges. And what you hear, what you think, and what you see. But God says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Secondly, notice what strengthens your faith in verse 6. Notice what strengthens your faith in verse 6. Now we saw what the challenges are, but now look what it says here. First of all, the reassurance of his presence. Reassurance of God's presence. Notice verse 6, do not be afraid. God says, I'm with you. The Lord often removes your securities from you to make you trust him more and to learn from those experiences that the Almighty, all glorious God reigns over all things and all situations forever and ever. Sometimes he does that. And when things look so unbelievably hard and like nothing could ever happen, he gets more glory to do that. But he's always with you. He said, do not be afraid. I will deliver them. Do not be afraid. Turn to Matthew 28:20, the Great Commission. Matthew 28:28. Remember what he says here at the end of this verse. Matthew 28:20. He's given his disciples instruction here just before he ascends into heaven. And in verse 20 of chapter 20, he says, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Listen to this. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He could have just said, I'm with you. But he said, I'm with you always. Always. How long? Even to the end of the age. God's people need not be afraid. He gives you the reassurance of his presence. And he does it here to Joshua. Look at Hebrews 13:5 for a moment. A similar thing, saying the same thing. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Hebrews 13:5 says this. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. That's what he says. And you notice he puts that in the context of your conduct and not being covetous. You know why? Because God's always with you. You don't have to have that attitude. God knows what you need. He's going to provide. That's what he's saying to Joshua here. I'm with you. Do not be afraid. The second thing I'd like you to notice is the reassurance of his sovereignty. And also found in verse 6. Reassurance of his presence, but reassurance of his sovereignty. Notice what he says. Tomorrow I will deliver all of them slain before Israel. You see, he's telling them that he's doing it, but Israel has to go and carry it out. Notice the teaching here on God's sovereignty and human responsibility. Some will say that if God ordains something, it makes human effort is irrelevant. They say, let go and let God. But Joshua knew better here. His view was not to let go of God, but to grab hold of God. Divine sovereignty is to create confidence, which calls forth for your effort, no matter how things look, to do what God says. God's sovereignty is not a doctrine that should shackle you, but liberate you. You have his presence. He's with you. There's both sovereignty and human responsibility taught in Scripture. Both are taught. And we can't fully comprehend that on this side of heaven. But we know they're both true. The third thing I'd like you to notice is the reassurance of his power in verse 6. Reassurance of his power. Look what he says here. You shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire. And interesting. You're going to do it. You're going to do this. I'm going to empower you. But you see how he's doing this here. I'm with you. My promises. Now go do it. Reassurance. Now it's very interesting that the Lord told Israel that they were not to have chariots because they would trust in them instead of God's power. Turn to Psalm chapter 20, verse 7 for a moment. Psalm 20, verse 7. Listen to what the psalmist says. Here you see that. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. The Lord is saying, you don't need these things. You don't need it. So what do you trust in? Your possessions, your money, your investments, an inheritance, a relationship? What is it? The source of all things that we have is from the Lord. And God's people must never forget that, no matter what it is. Don't trust in yourself or in your ability. Even though you work for these things and you put forth effort and obedience, we always have to acknowledge that the source of these things is the Lord our God. Always. So, this strengthens God's people. You could imagine how Joshua was hearing this and the people were hearing this. Okay, you have the challenge before you in verses 1 through 5. But look at the strength you have in verse 6. It's not you, it's me. Third thing I'd like you to notice. Notice what encourages your faith in verses 7 through 15. Notice what encourages your faith in verse 7 through 15. First of all, obedience to God's word. Now that might sound a little strange, but it's true. If you have insecurity, if you have trouble, obeying God strengthens you. It gives you power just by doing what he says. Very interesting here. Notice that Israel attacked this army by the waters of Merom. Their enemies did not have a chance to use their chariots. They didn't have room. didn't have room. God worked it all out. No matter how many of them there were, it didn't matter. No matter what you face, it doesn't matter what it is. Obey God's word. He'll provide. And you'll notice in verse 15, you see this obedience here as well. Verse 15, as it says, as the Lord had commanded Moses, his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua, and so Joshua did. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses. You'll notice that it was Moses who told this to Joshua, but the Lord reinforces him and re-encourages him. Yeah, what Moses said is true. It's going to happen. Obedience to God's word. Secondly, notice confidence in God's word. Confidence in God's word. Verse 7, they did this suddenly. There was no reservation. There was no thinking about, well, maybe it'd be a little bit better if we wait a while. Many believe this probably happened at night, but they weren't sure. Not positive on that, but Israel was not afraid and did exactly what the Lord told them to do. See, that's where our confidence is. That's where your confidence, my confidence, is in God's word, not in ourselves. Whatever He says is true and will always be true. Obedience to God's word, confidence in God's word in verse 7. Suddenly, turn to Psalm 119, 105 for a minute. Psalm 119, verses 1, 105. It says this, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You see, in those days they didn't have lights along the streets like we have to see where you're going. And if it was a dark night and the stars weren't shining, they needed a lamp that they would hold out in front of them on a post, on a small post, and they would see where they're walking to know that they wouldn't trip or go the wrong direction. They hold it out there. And the Lord is saying, my word is that to you. Wherever you walk, where you're going to go, keep my word in front of you. Know what I say. Listen to what I say. God's word is true. The third thing, trust in God's word. Notice it says in verse 9, as the Lord told him. Joshua did to them as the Lord told them. Trust in God's word. You see, obedience to God's word, verse 7. Confidence in God's word, verse 7. Now trust in God's word. Very interesting. The hamstringing of the enemy's horse and burning of their chariots emphasized the sufficiency of God's help. They didn't need any more than God. Hamstringing a horse made the animal militarily useless. It involved cutting the large tendon at the back of the knee on the hind legs of a horse. The Lord told them to do this because He didn't want them to take those horses. Remember, He gave them the bounty? He didn't want them to take those horses and use them thinking that that's where their power is. So He rendered them unable to be used. He wanted them to recognize their help comes from Him who made heaven and earth, not by their power. Not at all. Turn to Psalm 121, verses 1 through 2 for a moment. Psalm 121, verses 1 through 2. Psalm 121, verses 1 through 2. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. For whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. The psalmist is saying to God's people, this is where your help is. Trust in Him. Let Him lead the way. Remember, He says, come follow me.
We follow Him. He leads us.
He directs us.
Do you trust in your God, the mighty God who created heaven and earth and directs the affairs of all things that happen in heaven and on earth and in the universe? Do you trust that God? Or do you trust yourself? Or other things? Even if other things are involved, God provides them and makes them work. Trust His Word. That's what encourages your faith in verses 7 through 15. Obedience to God's Word, confidence in God's Word, and trust in God's Word. Notice that is all, that's all about God's Word. Verses 7 through 15. What verse 15 seems to be saying is, here's a model of God's servant. See that? Verse 15? His chief characteristic is that he obeys God. Don't have to understand everything. Don't have to figure everything out. But obey God. That's what a servant of God is to do in all areas of life. Obey Him. You know, we also tend to think the utter destruction of sin that reached Zenith and Canaan as unnecessarily viciousness from God. People think that. That's because we do not comprehend the contagious spiritual cancer that was throughout Canaan. Remember, God told Abraham that his descendants would come, but the sin has not reached its zenith. It's where it had to be before He would judge them. But people that think that, it proves that they don't understand what holiness is. Sinners deserve the judgment and wrath of God forever. Sin is so awful that God had to send His only Son into a fallen world to take His wrath and judgment so that His chosen people would be forgiven and receive His righteousness. Sin is awful. The cross was vicious, but it was necessary. What God did to His Son is unbelievable. But Jesus took it so that you and I can be forgiven. It's an example. The cross of Christ is an example of God's justice, where He turned His back on His only Son and judged Him for the sins of His people. Sin is vicious, and God is so holy that He can't look upon it. And we can't see Him in the flesh fully, or we will die. Sin was washed away at the cross of Christ, and that truly was an awful thing to see, the crucifixion. God the Son, who never broke any of God's laws, was punished for you, His people. That is how awful sin truly is. And may we learn to hate it so much as we see these things. And may we come to more and more love the holiness of God and hate sin for what it is. You see, what this says, what He is telling Israel, He tells to you and me, your hope is not in yourself. Your hope is in the God of the Bible.